Now, ultimately, we're going to be in chapter 10 of Genesis. But before we continue in Genesis 10, I would like to make a few remarks about Noah's pronouncement regarding the relationship between Shem and Japheth, for it was these two brothers who acted together to cover the nakedness of their father, and for this they were blessed in order to bless each other. Now, that's an interesting blessing, a blessing of two in order to bless each other. For Noah said this, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Remember, Canaan was cursed. Canaan was the son of Ham, who ridiculed his father. So Canaan shall be his servant, and God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant also. I added the word also. Now, this, of course, was a prophetic utterance by Noah, and this special relationship throughout history is obvious, and especially in our time, where we know so much because of modern communication and record keeping. In other words, Noah uttered a prophetic utterance regarding this act on the part of these brothers who were careful to honor Noah, contrary to Ham's dishonor of Noah. Now, I want to read of this relationship that has taken place throughout history from an online source called jinfo.org, J-I-N-F-O.org. And this website addresses this relationship from the Jewish perspective and self-praises the Jews. So that's one thing that we see in this reading, a self-praising of the Jews, an uplifting of the Jews, without much, if any, consideration of our God who gave the Jews so many gifts. You know, the man worships the creation and disregards the creator. You know, that's what man does. Man studies and studies and studies the creation, and in that study comes to worship that which is created, disregarding the creator of that which was created. So God gave the Jews many gifts, so many gifts which have benefited greatly the Western world, much of it of Japheth. Now, Japheth is generally the father of the Western world and the world in general. But I think it appropriate to bring this up in light of our study of Noah's blessing of the relationship of Shem and Japheth, but try to grasp the idea here, remembering that whatever Shem brought to his descendants was put there by God, and to God goes all the glory. In other words, we're inserting a correction here in this reading, because everything in our lives should point to God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and you look full in his wonderful face, and this creation grows dim in the light of his glory and grace. So this is neglected in this reading. Now, there is also some subtle evolutionary thought within this writing, so take that into account also as you listen. Now, the title of this is Reflections on Judaism and the Jews by jinfo.org, adapted with permission from the publisher from The Hinges of History, Volume 2, The Gifts of the Jews, How a Tribe of Desert Nomads Changed the Way Everyone Thinks and Feels. Now, that's quite a claim. That's quite a claim. Now, the Jews started it all. And by it, I mean so many of the things we care about, the underlying values that make all of us, Jew and Gentile, believer and atheist, tick. Without the Jews, we would see the world with different eyes, hear with different ears, even feel with different feelings. And not only would our sensorium, the screen through which we receive the world, be different, we would think with a different mind, interpret all our experiences differently, draw different conclusions from the things that befall us, and we would set a different course for our lives. That's quite a claim. By we, I mean the usual we of late 20th century writing, the people of the Western world whose peculiar but vital mentality has come to infect every culture on earth so that in a startlingly precise sense, all humanity is now willy-nilly, there's a good word, caught up in this we. So he's talking about the Western world. He's talking about Japheth and the influence of the Jew upon Japheth. For better or worse, the role of the West in humanity's history is singular. Because of this, the role of the Jews, the inventors of Western culture, is also singular. There is simply no one else remotely like them. Theirs is a unique vocation. Indeed, as we shall see, the very idea of vocation, of a personal destiny, is a Jewish idea. Our history is replete with examples of those who have refused to see what the Jews are really about, who through intellectual blindness, racial chauvinism, xenophobia, or just plain evil have been unable to give this oddball tribe, this raggle-taggle band, this race of wanderers who are the progenitors of the Western world, their due. Indeed, at the end of this bloodiest of centuries, we can all too easily look back on scenes of unthinkable horror perpetrated by those who would do anything rather than give the Jews their due. But I must ask my readers to erase from their minds not only the horrors of history, modern, medieval, and ancient, but so far as one can, the very notion of history itself. More especially, we must erase from our minds all the suppositions on which our world is built, the whole intricate edifice of actions and ideas that are our intellectual and emotional patrimony. We must reimagine ourselves in the form of humanity that lived and moved on this planet before the first word of the Bible was written down, before it was spoken, before it was even dreamed. All evidence points to there having been in the earliest religious thought a vision of the cosmos that was profoundly cyclical, repeating, 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 repeating. The assumptions that early man made about the world were in all their essentials little different from the assumptions that later and more sophisticated societies like Greece and India would make in a more elaborate manner. As Henri Charles Puech says of Greek thought in his seminal Man and Time, no event is unique. Nothing is enacted but once. Every event has been enacted, is enacted, and will be enacted perpetually. The same individuals have appeared, appear, and will appear at every turn of the circle. Now, I inserted this 2 Peter 3:4 because this is what the world says. Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, the belief that everything will just go on and on and on and on, and there's no coming of something to change that. The Jews were the first people to break out of this circle, to find a new way of thinking and experiencing, a new way of... Now, we believe that this, of course, is revelation. The Jews got revelation. A new way of thinking and experiencing, a new way of understanding and feeling the world, so much so that it may be said with some justice that theirs is the only new idea that human beings have ever had. But their worldview has become so much a part of us that at this point it might as well have been written into ourselves as a genetic code. We find it so impossible to shed, even for a brief experiment, that it is now the cosmic vision of all other peoples that appear to us exotic and strange. Now, some of that's a little complicated, but the essential thought is the Jews' contribution to the Western world is extremely unique. Now, let me just go quickly and talk about the Jewish Nobel Prize winners. At least 197 Jews and people of half or three-quarter Jewish ancestry has been awarded the Nobel Prize, accounting for 22% of all individual recipients worldwide between 1901 and 2016, and constituting 36% of all U.S. recipients during the same period in the scientific research fields of chemistry, economics, physics, physiology, medicine. The corresponding world and U.S. percentages are 26 and 39, respectively. Among women laureates in the four research fields, the Jewish percentages, world and U.S., are 33 and 50%, respectively. Of organizations awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, 22 were founded principally by Jews or by people of half-Jewish descent. Since the turn of the century, since the year 2000, Jews have been awarded 25% of all Nobel Prizes and 27% of those in the scientific research fields. Now listen to this fact. Jews currently make up approximately 0.2% of the world's population. Wow, what a coincidence. That's amazing. Well, how'd this happen? And 2% of the U.S. population, and yet 25% of all Nobel Peace Prizes have been awarded to Jews. Chemistry, 36 prize winners. Economics, 30 prize winners. Literature, 15 prize winners. Peace, 9 prize winners. Psychology or medicine, 55 prize winners, 26% of the world total, 39% of the U.S. total. So I'm bringing this out to show that this union between Shem and Japheth concerning the nakedness of Noah brings this to play. I mean, you see it in the world. Why is this the case? Well, Noah blessed Shem and Japheth to bless each other. And that's the outpouring here in this little historic reading of this passage of this website. But I thought that's quite amazing. And we who believe the Bible believe that all this is a result of Noah's blessing on the honorable cooperative act of Shem and Japheth. All right, we're going to go then to our study in chapter 10 of Genesis. Time-wise, I think I'll skip the reading of this chapter. I have some reference to it in my study. And I hope I'll have enough for the rest of the time. But chapter 10, of course, is one of those chapters of genealogy which folks in their devotions sometimes zoom over. We have that kind of habit, do we not? But God put those genealogies there for a purpose. And if you're a student of history, you certainly want to read those and study those. And then as you study the Bible, you go to different passages, it's certainly good to go back to those chapters and find out where people came from and so on. But chapter 10 is the Bible's Table of Nations. Now, that's what that is called. And chronologically, it's not inserted there, but chronologically, it comes after the confusion of Babel. Remember, the Tower of Babel that the people built to bring honor to themselves. You know, every city wants the tallest building. There's no difference today as far as Babel is concerned. Every city wants notice. And this city will build the tallest building, and then they'll have notice for several years, and they can claim the city with the highest building. But then another city 1,000 miles away, or maybe on the other side of the earth, they'll build the tallest building, and this building will kind of droop a little bit because it no longer has that honor. And they say, this is the second tallest building in the world. Well, that doesn't have the same honor to it as the tallest. But Babel, of course, was because of God's confusion of languages, and because of that, nations formed. People separated to their own kind. You know, it's natural for people to find those that speak the same language. I remember when my father came from Norway and settled in Chicago, there were Norwegian communities that the Norwegians from Norway would come, settle in those communities, and eventually, by their children and their children's children, they would gain access to being Americans. And that's how it's always worked in our country. But that's how confusion of languages caused nations to form. Now, Noah, having three sons, then results in three lines of history. And chapter 10 begins this definition. Remember, Noah and his family stepped off the ark. They looked far and wide, and they couldn't find anyone, for all had been killed. All had been destroyed. And now it was up to them to repopulate the earth. That was one of the covenants of God with them. You repopulate the earth. So these three lines of history then begin that repopulation. Now, Japheth and his seven sons that are listed in chapter 10, Gomer, you'll find that name Gomer in prophetic utterances in the Bible, and Magog, that's another name that is given in prophetic utterances in, I believe, Daniel and Daniel or Revelation. Japheth and his seven sons, Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tiras. They're mentioned first in verses 2 through 5, for Japheth is the least influential in Israel's early history. Now, you don't see much of Japheth acting out in the early history of Israel until the scattering of the tribes. And of course, that's been taking place in the last several thousand years. So these sons here, only two of his seven sons, Gomer and Javan, are described further in this passage. It's interesting that only two are described of the seven. Now, what that means is, there's a description of those that perhaps are more influential in the history than the other five. Now, Ham and his four sons, Cush, that's another name of prophetic utterances. Ham and his four sons, Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan, are mentioned next in verses 6 through 20. And his line is the cursed line, and will play an important part in the history of Israel. We'll meet up with Canaan, those dastardly Canaanites. You know, God said, you go in that land and destroy the Canaanites, all the Canaanites. There was no exceptions. Now, to our modern Western mind, we say, oh, that's terrible. Well, that's God's order. And if God ordered it, it's righteous. It's a righteous act. We have to remember that. When we read about God's acts, they are righteous. Why? Because God is righteous, and he defines what righteousness is. We don't do it, but he does it. So Ham is in the cursed line. Now, three of Ham's four sons are described further with no further mention of Put. That's P-H-U-T, Put. I don't know if that's pronounced that way, but how'd you like to have that name? But he's not mentioned. Now, the third son, Shem, and his five sons, Elam and Asher and Arphaxad and Lud. By the way, my name is scriptural. And Aram are mentioned last in verses 21 through 31. For Shem is the principal person of this chapter. He is the one through whom the seed of the woman will come, that seed which will bruise the head of Satan. Now, we're so thankful for that promise to Eve. And Shem is the one who will continue that seed. He is the progenitor of the godly line, and his line will be most attacked. The devil is attacking Shem's line. Now, only two, Arphaxad and Aram, of his five sons, are described further in this passage. So, two of the five are now described further. And of these two, now look at this, of these two, of the line of Arphaxad is followed into four generations. That's given there. Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons, Peleg and his brother Joktan, and Joktan begat 13 sons. Now it's interesting that Joktan's line is listed, but Peleg's line is not. But if you look in other parts of the scripture, it is Eber's line through Peleg, then Reu, then Serug, Nahor, and Terah. Now, who's Terah? Remember who Terah is? Abraham's father, which will lead to Abraham, our father of faith, which begins the narrowing of the line to the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. So now we're headed toward Abraham. Who's Abraham? The father of faith. The father of faith. We trust that our fathers in this church will be fathers of faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. Now that's such a simple little couplet of words. Walk by faith, not by sight. You know, it's so easy to say, well, Let's look at the reasonable things to this. If we do this, we'll make this with it. So you go on by sight instead of saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now you walk by faith, not by sight. And that's what Abraham did. So many of the men in Noah's line will lead to nations. That's why this chapter is called the Table of Nations. If you go through these names that we've just described, you'll find the table of nations or cities. And these nations to come from these lines are those who will play a key role in the national development of Israel in the land of Canaan. And then from Japheth, as I said, will come the Indo-Europeans. Now, that means, Indo means extending from the English Isles all the way to the northernmost part of India. So that's the Indo-European nations. And most of us whose forefathers were European would be in the line of Japheth. Now, unless you're Jewish or unless you're Arabic, you are probably from the line of Japheth. Now, Ham, the father of a son cursed by Noah, was the forefathers of those who established great cities and empires, including Babylon, Assyria, Nineveh, and Egypt. So those came from the lines of Ham. And then from Canaan, of course, remember Canaan was Ham's son, the cursed son, came those nations generally known as the Canaanites, and they were that constant thorn in the side of God's people, which was instituted by Ham, Canaan's father, who disrespected his own father, Noah. So for so many centuries, the nations of Ham have been subject to the Western world. Kind of a similar thing where they're the servant of Japheth, the servant of Shem. And Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite, and afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gera unto Gaza. You all know Gaza, the place where the Palestinians are. As thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim, even unto Laisha. So this territory that's described in chapter 10, verses 15 through 19, is the territory that was in close proximity to Israel and in many cases overlapped. It began as Canaanite territory, but much of it was ultimately taken from them, for it was promised to Abraham. Remember, Abraham was promised that Canaanite territory, and when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and they went into that area, they had to overrule the Canaanites. So Shem is listed last, for he is the forefather of the Shemites. Now, I didn't say Semites, I said Shemites. And Shemites are simply those in the line of Shem. If you're a Jew, you could call yourself a Shemite. Now, Shem does have a relation to the word Semite, for in the Greek and Latin versions of the Bible, Shem becomes Sem, since neither Greek nor Latin has any way of representing the initial sound of the Hebrew name. But Semites, this is what Semites mean. It means those who speak certain languages called Semitic languages. So if you speak a Semitic language, you can call yourself a Semite, whether you're from Japheth, whether you're from Ham, or whether you're from Shem. Now, the most widely spoken Semitic languages today are Arabic. 300 million people speak that. Amharic and Tigrinya, that's 29 million people speak that. That's the languages of Ethiopia. Hebrew, 5 million native and non-native speakers. And Tigri, which is the language of Sudan, 1 million. And Aramaic, which is a Syrian dialect, 500,000 to 1 million. So the Semitic languages include people of both Shem and Ham, so Shemites and Semites are not necessarily the same. You could be a Shemite and a Semite. You could be a Semite without being a Shemite, or you could be both. So that's a little bit of a description. That's always been confusing to me, and I figured that that would be helpful to you. So every genealogy then of Scripture provides an opening into God's mind. You know, that's one of the beauties of the Scriptures. It opens up to us God's mind. We read that Jewish website, and it talked about the idea that was the first, that was the only idea that was new. And basically, that was an opening of God's mind. And when you were saved, you were open to God's mind. And the Scriptures say, let this mind be in you. See, let this mind be in you. Now, if you don't let this mind be in you, you're neglecting your growth. And you find this mind in the Scriptures. And you bring this mind into your mind through the study of the Scriptures. Let this mind be in you. So God opens His mind to those who have faith. You know, it's impossible to please God without faith. Isn't that an amazing statement? I mean, a person can work and work and work and work and be the most generous person in the world and give away all that he has and earn billions and give it away to generous to causes that are so wonderful. And everybody says, how wonderful that is. But if you don't have faith in God, you're lost. I mean, that's what God says. That one criteria. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So every genealogy of Scripture provides an opening into God's mind, for it reveals to us that it is God that determines every direction of man. Now you think about this little occurrence described in Genesis 9 relative to Noah's drunkenness and nakedness. This act takes place daily, minute by minute, in every town and city of the earth. You could go in neighborhoods and knock on the door and a drunk would answer. And hopefully he would have some clothes on. But this happens all over the world, and it only be known by a few. Yet this one happening is given to us to reveal the hand of God in the destiny of men. It is given to us to show that heavenly wisdom is reflected in the distribution of the nations over the face of the earth. You know, God directed the nations where to be, who to be composed of, even by geography, even by the placing of mountains and the placing of oceans and the placing of lakes and so on. He distributed the nations over the face of the earth. The distribution then of Shem, Ham, and Japheth determines relationships between God's chosen people, Israel, and the other peoples of the world. This simple event that was described in Genesis 9 is the mind of God concerning nations. Now, Japheth came to the aid of Shem. Now, Japheth could have been as foolish as Ham and joined in the ridicule of their father, but Japheth chose to aid Shem. As Shem honored his father, and throughout history, the Shemites have returned that help in ways beyond count. You can see it in all things today. You know, think even of their cooperation concerning our Lord's crucifixion, where the Shemites conspired with the Romans, sons of Japheth, of course, to bring about the sacrifice of the blood on our behalf, and the son of Ham, Simon of Cyrene in servitude, who bore the cross of Jesus on the way to Calvary. That one event even describes the relationships that Noah had utterance of back in Genesis 9. All three lines of Noah doing what Noah's prophetic utterance foretold. You know, we would judge the events following Noah's drunkenness as one small occurrence, but it determined the course of history of all peoples. You know, little things mean a lot. Little things mean a lot. You don't know what action you do will cause great things to happen in the future. Think about the occurrence of meeting your mate. You know, talk about a little instance. I think I've described the meeting of my mate by some. I think I'll go back and ask her for a date as I was on my way home. 56 years later, that little act determine the course of my life, determine the course of her life, determine the course of four children, determine the course of five grandchildren, and from that, who knows? So those one little acts like that took place in Noah's chapter 9 determine the course of history of all peoples. God is in charge. God is in charge. You know, turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's the key. That's the key. And not the world. Father, we are so thankful that you give us your blessed word. We're so thankful, Father, that we don't have to be a worrying people. We don't have to be a people that thinks about this and that. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? All we have to do is follow. All we have to do is follow. Now bless the services that come and bless our pastor. Been a busy man, but he's preaching this morning, and we pray for his strength and health as he continues to minister on our behalf, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.